Good evening, all. It has been a very tiring day today. I came late from the office and straight from there I came home. And then I took my Bible and straight ran here. There was some customer issue going on, so we had to provide some data. So I was working on that. And when you have a, like automobile company like Ford or GM asking you and they have like complaint issue, then you have to work a little late for that because they are your customer. So it was fun, but God helped me and blessed me to come here. And it's a great time that we are spending from the book of Acts and a lot of new things and very encouraging. We see from the life of Stephen. So, Acts chapter 7. Quickly, please forgive me if I'll go over time today a little bit, that it's if it's fine, because we have like a lot of verses left to be covered till verse 60, and we just completed it till 16. So, may God help us to complete the rest of the verses. So we saw that Stephen is now in the front of this people, surrounded near the synagogue, and he was accused of like four things. And we saw that he was accused of blaspheming against God. He was accused blaspheming against Moses. He was accused blaspheming against the law. Then he was accused blaspheming against the temple. So we saw from verse 1 to 16 that he very strongly, very spiritfully, he answered the accusation that was on him regarding God. He hooked them on the conversation of what they believe the most, like Abraham and his descendants and his life in the land of Israel and his descendants and his promises. And we saw that the life of Joseph as well, how Stephen was tending to bring the focus of the people towards Jesus, like whom they rejected. And on the same line, when we see in verse 17, when we see now the second point, he was accused of Moses. He's blaspheming against Moses. And now he starts in verse 17. I'll read that. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. Now Joseph was in the same place, and he didn't. They didn't knew Joseph. The king didn't knew Joseph, and God had sworn to Abraham, and people grew and multiplied in Egypt. He wanted to bring their focus to the history of Moses, that I come from the same ancestors, I come from the same descendants. And that's what we saw in the previous verses, that he's always repeating in his verses, our fathers, our people. When you read verse 19, we see this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. We see the cruelty of the king during that time. Now, he see that the descendants of Abraham, they are growing, and now he thought like they should not take over, and now he thinks of killing babies. And during this time, in verse 20, see the starting of that verse, at this time. Now there were some problems, there were some big issues going on in the land of Egypt there. And then at this time, we see Moses is born. We see that something has been provided by God to deliver the people out of the hand of the people from the Egyptians and this king. And in verse 21, we see in 21, we see at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. We see this man, Moses, who is No, it's not. He's not a man right now. He's a baby. He's a newborn baby. And we see the characteristics that this baby was a well-pleasing God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was sent out to Pharaoh's daughter, took him away and brought him up as her own son. We see the providence or the provision provided by God that the Moses who was, we know the story of Moses, like he was put in the basket and like floated on the lake or the river there, and God provided a Pharaoh's daughter to look after Moses. And then we see in verse 22, we see the picture of Jesus in Moses and how Stephen is trying to take the focus of their of the focus of the people towards Jesus. And we see in verse 22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel. We see that Moses, when he's growing spiritually, he's growing with wisdom, and he's mighty in words and deeds. We see in the Old Testament that he was eloquent in his words. When we read verse from Exodus chapter, just a moment. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10 to 16, we see that this man, Moses, was not eloquent in his speech. He was not able to speak. He was of his tongue was not that good to speak. But here we see in verse 22 that he is mighty in words and deeds. That means in the book of Exodus was written by Moses. He's doing his self-evaluation that he's not like exalting himself in that book. But here we see as he grew up in the hands of Aaron, he was trained by God, he passed through all that experience. Now Stephen is talking about the Moses life, that he was mighty in words. He grew up in the training of Aaron, he grew up in the land where he took out the people of Israelites from the land of Egypt. And that's how he is known as mighty in words and deeds. Verse 23 is saying that when he was 40 years, now Stephen is very well versed with the numbers. He properly knows the numbers that at this age happened these things, at this age happened these things. He's very well known of the numbers when he's speaking about Moses. And then he's saying that, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptians. He was not only a defender, but he was also a reconciler when we talk about Moses. In verse 25, 26, we see a word called reconcile. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" We see these characteristics of Moses. He's not only a defender, he is a reconciler. In verse 27, we see that, "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?' They rejected him." They pushed him, they rejected him. That's what we see. Stephen is trying to bring out of his speech, out of his sermon, that you did the same with the one who came here to redeem. You rejected them. You rejected Lord Jesus Christ when he came to save. And in the same manner, he's trying to bring that similarity, that the one Moses who was chosen to be redeemer for the people of Israelites, you are now pushing him away. You are rejecting him, the same thing you did to Jesus. He's trying to bring that similarity. "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Verse 6 from the same chapter, we see that your descendants will be growing in the foreign land. And that's the reason we also see that Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. where he grew his family. Rejected by the people, also rejected by the king because of the king of Egypt. He was in the fear of king of Egypt. He was also fled because the people rejected him. And then we see the next part in Moses' life. And when 40 years had passed away, again, see the great numbers knowledge of Moses. He knows the numbers well. When 40 years had passed away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. What happened in that 40 years in the life of Moses? He married Zipporah. He grew up his family in the same land. And now we see that in the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not to look. God reveals to Moses here first. And then we see that he is asking to remove the sandals of his feet. There is some change in the chronological order to when it is written in Exodus. He tells to first remove the feet, remove the sandal from the feet, and then God speaks with him. Now here God is speaking first, and then he's mentioning about the sandal to be removed. We see that the importance of God's speech is given first, and so that the people who are listening to Stephen should not divert their thinking of like what happened first, what will happen later. He wanted to make them sure that he's trying to talk to them about the same God who he believes, about same Abraham who he believes, the same Moses who he believes. He's the same. He's coming from the same people. He's coming from the same fathers. And he's mentioning again and again. We see that in verse 19, our people, our forefathers. He's mentioning in the same chapter, our people, our fathers. And then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and came down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Now, God is asking Moses to go to Egypt because he had a great plan for the people of Israelites in the land of Egypt. He is making sure that whatever goals he has, whatever plans he has for the people of Israelites, that he will be their deliverer, he will be their redeemer, and he will bring them out. And we see the great miraculous work of our God through Moses, and we know that how that 10 plagues played a great role in the life of people of Israelites. That 10 plagues, the great separation of Red Sea, making a pure path to walk, such a great things be happened. We see happening through Moses. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? Now, when Stephen was speaking to these people, he's telling all the history of Moses, what happened, where was Moses, what years he was there. Now he might have slowed down his speech because he wants to emphasize what he wants to say about God in this verse. That's the reason he is telling that Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. He wants to show the greatness of God. He wants to show how Moses helped the people of Israelites to come out of the land of Egypt. He wants to show how miraculously, how wonderfully well-planned of God, God's great plan for the people of Israelites. He wants to turn the table again, Stephen. I am not the blasphemer of Moses. You're accusing me that I am a blasphemer of Moses, but you are the blasphemers. You are the your forefathers, our forefathers. They rejected Moses. I did not. I'm making sure that Moses is the one who was chosen by God. He is the one who helped the people of Israelites to come out of the land of Egypt. And he's emphasizing more and more and more. He's speaking very firmly. He's speaking very courageously. He's speaking very full of Holy Spirit. And that's what we see the characteristics of Moses when he's speaking with the people. He's alone there. He's just one man army. No one with him. He's a one man army and he's speaking with the people there. Right? And we see the same happening. Joseph, he rejected, got rejected the first time. He became the deliverer the second time. Moses rejected the first time. He became the deliverer second time. Jesus rejected first time. Now we see then he's going to come back with full deliverance. That similarity he wants to bring when he's talking to the people. That things he wants to show, tending his focus towards Jesus. You are the one who rejected, not me. You are the one who are blasphemers, not me. Third accusation. Let's go to third accusation, verse 37. Now, the third accusation, we see that you are the one who blaspheme against the law. Now, Stephen made the clear picture of what he was saying to the people when he talked about Moses. Now, the same Moses was being used to hand the law, right, to give the Ten Commandments to the people of Israelites. And the same on the same basis which he created now, he will be using to defend his faith against the people who is talking wrong about him, who is blaspheming about him. Verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Our fathers, living oracles. Strong words used by Moses when he's defending his faith, when he's talking to the people of gathered near the synagogue. All are Jews, and he's talking with them. And we see in verse 38. Then the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the living oracles, the living oracles, the synonym word or a similar word for that is the sayings. The sayings, and that sayings are not just the sayings, or it's not just the words, it's the living oracles, living word of God. The word of which is like a two-edged sword that's mentioned in the Hebrews. It's the same word which came towards Moses to pass on to the people of Israelites when he was their deliverer in the land. That's what it's been said. Like, he's not against the law. He knows the law very well. Stephen knows the entire Old Testament now. He's a new young believer. He was just chosen as a deacon, and now he's growing. There was like few weeks and few months he might have experienced serving the Lord in his ministry, but now this great circumstances in his front, and he's facing this very courageously. And that's the reason when he's talking to people, he's saying that in verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. It's not me who is blaspheming against the law, but it is you who did that. It is you, the forefathers, our forefathers, the people, they rejected the law. And how is giving the example of that law? That's mentioned in the later verses, that how the people there, they created their own gods, that building the golden calf, they had already disobeyed the first commandment, right? You shall not worship any other god. We have all that commandments in Exodus chapter 20. They rejected the first commandment, they disobeyed the first commandment, and they rejected and disobeyed all the rest of the commandments. So who is the blasphemer here? It's not Stephen. It's the one who are in front of them. What they did, they make and saying to Aaron, these people said to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. See what they are saying. The same man who was chosen by God, who was sent to the land of Egypt to rescue them from that king and all the slavery they were doing, they forgot easily that who Moses was. He was chosen from God. And what they are saying here, we do not know what has become of him. They completely forgot what happened in their life because of Moses, what happened because of the Moses who was greatly chosen by God for their deliverance. And what they are doing here, now they are doing idol worship. They are making a calf, offering sacrifices to them, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands, not the works of the hand of the God who created the entire world, the whole nature around us. But they are worshiping the one which is created by the hands of the people, and they are rejoicing in their works. Such a drastic change we see in this life of Israelites. Very sad to see when God is making such a great provision for the people, and the same people is rejecting Moses now, and they are rejecting their commandments. They are rejecting and disobeying the laws. That's like terrifying. We can't even expect anything like this. But we see in verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. These verses comes from Amos chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Now, Stephen, whenever he spoke, whenever he was speaking to the people, he always wanted to summarize his statements. He always wanted to summarize all the things he's speaking, and that's the reason he's summarizing this here as well. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan. Images which you made to worship, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Israel violated the first commandment. Israel violated the rest of the commandments. And Israel people were the one who blasphemed against the law. They rejected it, not Stephen. That's the reason he's speaking on the basis of Moses' history, on the basis of the commandments which are shared to the people. Courageously speaking to the people, fighting alone with the people. That is how Stephen is dealing with these people. Moving forward, verse 44. Fourth accusation and that defense. Accusation on Stephen that he's blaspheming against the temple. Again, he's starting with our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Our fathers. Again and again and again and again. He's mentioning that our fathers, our people, our forefathers, making them sure that I am the one from you, and how you came, and it's totally out of mind, like how these people secretly induced two men and started passing the comments and started blaspheming right away, that we saw in chapter 6. But Moses is fighting with them, with his words, with the Holy Spirit, step by step by step. He defended the blasphemy against God. He defended the blasphemy against Moses. He defended the blasphemy against the law. Now he's defending the blasphemy against the temple, which they were accusing him of. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Now, God did a lot of new things, very new things that was very much new to the people of Israelites. And now we see that he has been chosen to make a tabernacle, and that too according to the pattern which God is commanding to him. In verse 45, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. Our fathers, again. He's referencing all the verses, he's referencing all the Old Testament knowledge that he has. We see that David had the heart of building the house of Cedar for God, because he was mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 13. Right? But it was in the God's heart that Solomon will build the temple. And we see that in 1 Kings, how he built the tabernacle, the temple for the God. Verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in the temples made with hands, as the prophet says. This is quoted from the Isaiah. Like, our God is so great, our God is so powerful, that he don't need that temple, he don't need that tabernacle, and that's the reason he's the one who is saying, from quoting from the book of Isaiah, saying that Isaiah chapter 66, 1 and 2 is quoting the same verses from there. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Stephen wanted to tell them that God is more than a building. God is more than the walls of the building. The people there near the synagogue, they were more interested in the building or the temple than the God. They were not going there for to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, but they were going that, oh, this is the building, this is the temple for us, we should go there. That heart of God was not in there. That heart of mine was not there towards God. They were just physically thinking of the temple, the house surrounded by four walls. That's the thing Stephen wanted to tell the people. You're not coming here to worship the God. You're not coming here to worship the living God, the great God who created you, the great God who delivered you, but you are coming here just for the sake of the building. They were more confined in the temple than the God. And Stephen is trying to tell them that God is bigger than this temple. You can't adjust God in like one small temple in the tabernacle. Because God is saying, you should know, if you would have known the verses from Isaiah, like heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, what type of building you will build for me? And that's the reason he's trying to focus, bring their focus towards the card, that you are the one who are blaspheming against the temple, not me. You have to, when you are here in the place, in the midst of the God, in the front of the God, in the presence of the God, you have to worship with full spirit and truth. And that's what the word is telling. They had completely forgotten why they were near the synagogue, why they are near the temple, why they are coming to worship. They are just thinking physically about the temple which they are surrounded with, and not physically, spiritfully, and with truth. They are not worshiping the God. Therefore, you are the one who are blaspheming against the temple. Successfully defended all the accusation, right? Successfully. Defending against the blasphemy, God, Moses, law, and temple. Now it's time to turn the tables completely. Moving next to the next verse. 51:52. You stiff-necked and are uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now he's full of power. He's full of spirit. He has done all his defending. Now he will start forcefully, spiritfully talking with them. Now he'll start arguing with them. Actually, he talked with all the basis of which he had. He learned. He studied through the Old Testament, and now he will start to argue with the people what they want. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, a very, 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 a very wrong thing to be said to a Jew when you talk about this circumcision. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. He's defending now completely. He's arguing with the full spirit and with most courageous words he's using now. He was referring all the verses from the Old Testament that he had the knowledge of, but now he has been strongly defending his faith. Who have received the law, the direction of angels, and have not kept it. Completely turning the tables on the side of the people who is accusing them, that you are the stiff-necked, you are the uncircumcised in hearts and in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Your fathers did, so do you. Your fathers also did that, and you are also doing that. Trying to make sure that he is bringing the focus towards Lord Jesus Christ. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. They already told the forecoming, right? But they rejected all the things they were being told. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. They are rejecting and disobeying the commandments. They are not coming in the tabernacle with full spirit and truth. But all the wrongdoings, which was done by the fathers, so you are doing that, is telling the same. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. And whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. Who have received the law and the direction of angels and not kept it. And verse 54. He is done with all the things. He has done everything that he was supposed to do from his side. Now, what happens? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, these people who were against them, they were not able to resist what he's speaking. And as soon as they heard these things from Stephen, they were cut to the throat. What they did, that they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, the gnashing of teeth, where it's mentioned in the hell, where people will gnash their teeth, will burn in the hell. They heard these things, and as soon as they heard, they were went off full of anger, furious, like all things happened at once to them. 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When we read verse 8 from chapter 6 and 3 from chapter 6, we saw the characteristics of Stephen, right? How he was full of faith, he was full of Holy Spirit, he was good of reputation, he was full of wisdom, full of grace, full of power, and he did great wonders and deeds. Seven, the sign of completeness. And he had the same faith, same power in the beginning, and after giving a long speech or a long sermon, he has the same full of spirit. And what he's doing? He knows that the people in front of him is now angry, very furious. They will now do anything against him. They will come and do whatever they want, they will do. But what he's doing here, see his actions. See his actions. He, being full of the Spirit, he gazed into heaven. Such a beautiful sign. And that same thing also is applicable to our life. Whatever things are happening in our life around us, full of problems, full of issues, we have to gaze into heaven, to our God who created us, who has the control of everything around us. He is the one who will help us. He is the one who will deliver us. He is the one who will stand with us during our downtime. And the same thing we see in the life of Stephen, that he was being full of the Spirit, and as soon as he heard these things, he saw that things, he gazed into the heaven. And what he saw? He saw the glory of God. Verse 1, or chapter 7, verse 2, we see the God of glory appeared. He is starting with God of glory. Now we're seeing the glory of God. Two different things. And a unique thing we see in verse 55. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We have always heard that Jesus will go, he will sit on the right hand side. But here we see standing. Completely different thing, right? Verse 55, he's standing there. What we see, or what we think when we see these words, that he's standing. Now Jesus might be ready to welcome his martyr, Stephen, right? Now he's standing and he's ready to welcome the martyr. But also it's been said, like, Jesus is standing because we see that when in the court, when the advocate is there, he sits on his seat to maintain the decorum of the court. But now people were accusing him, and as soon as the advocate's client has been accused of a wrong thing, the advocate immediately stands, right? In the same way, our Jesus, who is in the heaven, he's standing for Stephen. He's standing to welcome him. He's standing to be and to support and to welcome the great Stephen, who will be dying for the word of God he was sharing to the people, the great martyr. Verse 56, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." One more statement coming out of the mouth of Stephen. What he's saying here? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing. People might have rejected Christ in the beginning. They didn't believe him as the God, but he's giving a great testimony that I see in the heaven that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is standing there. He's telling them that, yes, what he said, he's doing that. What he said, he has executed that. What he said, his promises are fulfilled. And that's the reason he's saying that I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a great testimony from Stephen right there, right at his downtown, when he's full of the spirit, he's facing the people who are gnashing their teeth, who are cut to the heart, and he's giving the testimony there itself that I see the heaven opened. I see the Son of Man standing. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They are so quick in their actions. Didn't think of anything. The quick actions from the people, we see they cried out loud with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, see their steps. They cried out with loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran with one accord. See, their accordance is happening in what things. They are not in one accord with doing the ministry of the Lord, doing the ministry of the Messiah, they were told, but they are in one according. With one accord, they are running towards Stephen. And what they did, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. We see the same story happening in the First Kings that we saw before King Naboth. It was mentioned like whoever is a blasphemer in the book of Leviticus, he should be stoned. And it was like the first witness who saw the blasphemy against the God, he's supposed to push him from the height, like very tall, like 13 or maybe 20, 15, 20 feet. And then he has to stone him first. And then if he doesn't die, another stone will be thrown on him, on his chest, until he dies. Then he keep on stoning. And they are following the same thing here. And the witness laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The Saul, he's a young man. Bible is always talking about young people, and he wants to mention and keep on going. Stephen was a young man. Peter and John was the young people. Saul is a young man. And whatever things happen in their life, God is inspiring and encouraging them that you are the people who are the chosen one who will share the word for me. You will go out and tell the spiritful words to the world. And that is an encouraging word for the young people that we are the one. We are young and we are in that phase where we should be very active in the word of God. We should be very active towards the people around us. We should be very active in whatever things we can share the word to the people around us, not only the ones we know, but the ones we do not know. And we see that in the life of Stephen, we see that in the life of Saul, we see that in the life of Peter and John, and we see in the life of Jesus when he was 33.5 years. They are young and they did a lot of great things for the people. And that's the reason all the writers, all the gospel writers, everyone, the prophets, they are talking about the young generation. Go and tell them, go and share the word. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We see that at the end of his death, he's at the face of his death now. Death is welcoming him. The heavens are open. Our Jesus is standing and welcoming him now, the great martyr who died for the world. He is now welcoming. And at that moment, what words are coming out of his mouth? What we see here, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." He's praying for the people, for their wrongdoings. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See that great, kind-hearted Stephen, full of love, full of mercy for the people. And at the end, he's saying that, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even at the moment of his death, even at the last very second of his death, he's saying these words. Where we see this, we see in the life of our Christ when he was on the cross. Until that last moment, he's telling that, "Do not charge them with this sin." Such a kind-hearted, such a great man of God. A lot of great things we see in this passage, especially in verse 54 to 59, and rest also. We see a lot of contrast happening between these people and Stephen. Stephen is full of spirit. People are full of anger. We see they are spiritually blind. Spiritually, Stephen spiritually very sightful. He knows, he's seeing the heaven open. The people in front of him, around him, are not able to see the Son of Man standing there, but he has the spiritual sight that he's able to see Jesus. We see the contrast between the death and the life. We see the contrast between the great hatred by the people, but the great love by Stephen for the people. And this is the one, the first martyr in the history. Such a great and wonderful noted history we see in this book, written by Luke. And it's the same application to the people or the believers here. As we mentioned here, that it's not, and even in the beginning of this chapter, that Stephen was a young believer. He was just in his few weeks of belief, a few months might be, as he was chosen the deacon. But he was full of spirit. He was full of power, wisdom. Everything was there. But as we are here believers from many years, he knew the entire Old Testament very well. He was in the sight, in the presence of the God all the time, learning the new things again and again every day. It's encouraging for us also that we are the believers who are here serving the Lord. We should always also be very spiritful, very encouraging, well-versed with the words of God, so that it's not just for our own sake, just to the people around us here, but to share the word everywhere we go, everyone we meet, everyone we see walking by. Because we see this great man of God, Stephen, at the age of his, he was very young, like around 20 to 30s. He was between that age. He sacrificed his life for the God. He became a great martyr. At the end of his death, he was uttering the words from the God. The word was there in his heart. He was not referring any Old Testament like we have the great Bible now. He was not referring that whatever he had was in his mind and in his heart. And he was throwing out from his mouth, glorifying God, glorifying why he's there, defending his faith, defending why he believes the living God. And that's a great encouragement for the believers as we are sitting here, that we have to be ready with the defend, not only when we are being stoned or going to be stoned, but every time in our faith, we have to go and defend our faith, tell everyone that why we believe what we believe. The same thing, there was a missionary from Australia. I don't know if you know about this person, Graham Stinnes. He was there in India for this missionary work. He was working with the people in the village for the people who were suffering with leprosy. That person with his wife and three kids, they were serving in this village. And they were burnt alive when they were sleeping in the car with Graham Stinnes and his two kids. And they were martyred for the God. But we see the great testimony from his wife. He forgave the one who did that. He forgave the one who killed her husband, her two kids. They were young. They were like 5, 6 years old, not too old. But we see that same heart of kindness, kind of forgiveness towards the people, even if they are not believing the God. And that's what helps us to show like what we believe, why we believe. Show that same love which is shown to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and sharing the same love to the people around us. And that's how it's been shared with the people, that yes, they are the believers. They are the believers of the true living God who have shown the forgiveness and mercy towards the people around there. Same thing when there was a preacher in Delhi, the capital of India. He was preaching out there and he was using his van to share the tracks, and he was sharing the tracks, and people came around and they catched him, and he was taken out to the police station, and he was carrying some money because that money was sent by different believers around the world to help him out for his ministry there. And they accused him that he's giving out the money for conversion in the north. And they started accusing him. He went to the police station. And we saw his small video on the channel, a news channel, where he told. Now, he was arrested. But when you saw his face, he was spiritful. He was happy. He was not fearful. He might be in the same scenario of Stephen. When he was arrested, he was telling what happened to the news channel people. But he took the opportunity during that period to share gospel. What he did, he was telling, like, I came here and Bible has commanded us that we have to share gospel. Jesus died for us. He will come back again. He has died for your sins. In a very small period of time of 1 to 2 minutes, he took that opportunity and shared the gospel right away. That's the people who are full of spirit, full of courage. And that's what our God, our living God, wants us to be like. Full of spirit, full of wisdom, full of power, and glorifying and spreading the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have brought us in your presence. You are mighty, O Lord. You are great. You are loving. You are merciful. There is none like you. There will be no one like you. And as we are gathering, as we have gathered in your presence, you helped us to go through this chapter 7, which is encouraging for us, for all of us, through the life of Stephen, who was full of spirit, wisdom, knowledge, and wisdom, everything he had. And he used that for your glory. He used that for the defense of what he believes. And graciously, he was called in your name there. We thank thee for that greatness. We thank thee that help us. We also share the word, work for you, the commandments, the law which you have given us. Help us to follow that. Help us to walk on your way every time. Help us to share the word around us, the people around us, and help us that till you come, help us to grow spiritually, and help us that we may be sanctifying and edifying daily in your word. And bless us for this wonderful time. You have blessed us for this wonderful time. We thank thee. Thank you for helping me to share the word and sharing this word. Thank you for the people who you enable to come here and to listen the word. I'm asking this prayer in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.